Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. God's word for consideration today is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one can say that you were baptized into my name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't remember if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. So far, the text. Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, dear Epiphany congregation, last Sunday in the readings from the lectern, we heard the delightful account of John the Baptist, his testimony about Jesus out at the Jordan, when he pointed to Jesus as God's Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Heard how God used that testimony of the Baptist to reveal Jesus' identity to Andrew and John, and how these two then responded by following Jesus to the house where he was staying. And they spent the whole day there as his students, learning more about him. And then the first thing they did after the learning session was over was go and tell others about their great discovery. We've found the Messiah. And Andrew went and told his brother Simon. That's the power the gospel has. It ignites the flame of faith in hearts and causes that flame to flare, glow more brightly, and it leads believers to express their love for Jesus by sharing him with other people. During these Epiphany weeks 2023, we're hearing scriptures that are drawn from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians that show how the knowledge of Jesus as Savior is reflected in people's hearts, and how the Holy Spirit uses the gospel of God's love also then to shape attitudes, purify hearts, and inspire godly behavior for God's praise. We're going to see that also in the text that is before us under the sermon theme as noted in your bulletin. The church's church is, I should say, the Lord's church is non-political. First, we'll be talking about how its beauty is shown and its like-minded confession of Christ, and then how its soul power lies in the faithful preaching of Christ's cross. Now, last Sunday's sermon, we considered Paul's first words in this letter to the Christians of Corinth. And we noted how he began by expressing thanks to God for his fellow believers there at Corinth and for the manifold gifts that God had bestowed upon them, like waves of the ocean splashing down one right after the other on the shore. The Lord kept on pouring out on the Corinthians a treasure trove of spiritual blessings, foremost among them their faith in Christ. And then also such gifts as comfort in their troubles, confidence in prayer, strength for godly living in a godless world, and a guaranteed heavenly inheritance. All these blessings and many others flow to the Corinthians from the Father of lights, from whom comes down every good and perfect gift, just as they do for Christ believers today, including you. As mentioned also, we touched on it briefly last Sunday in the sermon, another reason that Paul wrote this particular letter is while he was serving the Christian church at Ephesus, a disturbing report reached his ears. This is like 4 years after he had founded that church on his second missionary journey. It served as pastor for a year and a half. He got this report about some problems that had arisen among his dear fellow believers at Corinth that were threatening to undermine the preaching of the gospel there. And one of these problems, Paul speaks about in our text. My brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. Still another, I follow Christ. So the congregation apparently had been divided into splinter groups, some declaring themselves to be Paul's followers, the one who founded our congregation, others allying themselves with Apollos, the dynamic preacher and great Bible scholar from the renowned city of Alexandria, Egypt. Others pledged themselves to be followers of Cephas, that would be Simon Peter, one of the pillar leaders of the church at Jerusalem. And then still others proclaiming, we are of Christ. And what was so troubling to Paul about this was that the Corinthians, by letting these factions develop in the names of these men and even in the name of Christ, we're playing into the hands of Satan, who likes to use doctrinal disunity and discord to undermine and to sidetrack the church from its chief mission, which is to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus. One teaching point the Lord wants to bring home to us through this part of our text, he's alerting us to the dangers of doctrinal discord. And when he, through his apostle Paul, made this urgent appeal to the Corinthians to be perfectly united in mind and thought, the Lord was condemning the theology of freethinkers who believe there's room for doctrinal variety in the church, and diverse understandings of Bible teaching should be allowed to coexist side by side. But rather, Jesus wants us as his Christians to know that doctrinal disunity and the tolerating of unscriptural teachings and practices is out of line with his holy will and actually undermines the church's ministry of preaching the gospel of salvation of a Savior from sin, death, and hell. As you probably know, that is a philosophy that's quite commonplace in our church world of today. Religious groups think it isn't necessary, not even possible for Christians to be united in mind and thought. Sadly, such church groups have lost their luster in God's sight. No matter how big and beautiful their church edifice may be, or how large their membership may be, or how many programs that they offer, the beauty of Christ's church always lies in its like-minded confession of Christ and faithful adherence to all that the Lord teaches us in his word, because it's in such an environment where all are agreed on who Jesus is and what he teaches us in his word, that sweet message of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, is guarded and kept from spoliation, from being tarnished, and then is able to be spread to others in its resplendent beauty for the comfort and the peace of sin-weary souls. That's why Jesus underscores for us in so many places in the Bible, not only here in our text, but other places like Paul's letter to the Christians at Rome, where he says, "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul's letter to the church, the Christians who lived in Philippi, "If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." And to the Ephesians, it's the church he was serving when he got this news about what was going on at Corinth, there at Ephesus, "Make every effort," he said to the Ephesian Christians, "to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And you know that Jesus himself, in his high priestly prayer on the night before he died on the cross, that's what he was praying for when he said, "Father, I do not pray for these alone," these disciples with me here in the upper room tonight, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." Jesus was not praying about churches getting together and agreeing to disagree agreeably in matters of doctrine, an outward union, but an inward spiritual unity based on an agreement on what the Bible says and who Jesus is, the Savior of sinners. Now we want to note, dear friends, the masterful way that Paul brought his words of apostolic counsel to the Corinthians to help them to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace here in our text. He said, "I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree with one another, so there be no divisions among you." So Paul knew that the solution to doctrinal discord or potential doctrinal disunity is found in the saving name of Jesus, by calling to their minds the tender mercies of God that he had shown to them in his Son, his holy Lamb, who had died for them and rose again and had redeemed them to be his forever. And so today as well, it's that sweet message of Jesus Christ crucified, looking to Christ of the cross in faith and to his inspired word for heavenly instruction, that the Holy Spirit uses to create and to preserve doctrinal unity and like-mindedness in his church, which Jesus the Savior so desires for the preservation of the gospel message and then its promulgation for the benefit of others. And that is where the church's true power lies. Second thought of our sermon today. Paul underlines this for us in the preaching, the faithful preaching of Christ crucified. He said here to the Corinthians, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul? I'm thankful that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so no one could say that you were baptized into my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be thereby emptied of its power." Allowing for differences of opinion and what the Bible teaches, the ideas of men to infiltrate the church alongside with the doctrines of God, yeah, that aligns with human logic. Yeah, we'll grow faster as a church if we don't insist on doctrinal purity. If we relax our doctrinal stand on the Bible, if we don't talk too much about sin and grace, about the blood of Jesus shed on the cross for guilty sinners to rescue them from hell. Some churches even, they remove the cross from their church because they don't want it to offend people, don't trust its power. Christians who lose sight of the glory of Jesus' cross, what happens, that's the warning of the Bible, is that they eventually lose the preaching of the cross, or it becomes an afterthought, supplanted by political message or social justice agendas, or church becomes a place people go to be entertained or to watch a show or to have your emotions aroused and your senses tickled, and where the gospel of the crucified one no longer takes center stage. But yeah, the power of the church, may we ever be reminded, the effectiveness of its ministry to souls depends on the preaching and the cross, and not even on the one doing the preaching. Paul makes that point here too. Not on the one doing the presentation of the gospel messages, dynamic speaking style or flowery use of the English language, but again, on the faithful preaching of Jesus Christ crucified. Preachers are just the instruments in God's hand. Paul said later on in his second letter to the Christians at Corinth, we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, clay jars, so that the excellence of the power may be of God and not in us. You can take comfort from that too in your sharing of the gospel with people in daily life. It doesn't depend on you and your flowery words or saying everything just right, winning a debating contest or an argument. No, it depends simply on sharing the simple message of Christ's cross. That's why Paul said he was so glad during his 18-month stay there at Corinth as the pastor. He didn't perform hardly any baptisms, just Crispus and Gaius and a few others, so people would not be tempted to put too much stock in the great apostle Paul was the one that baptized me, but that they would glory in Christ and in his cross, through which the world had been crucified to them and they to the world. So let that be our continual prayer, friends. Lord, continue to bless us that we always recognize what a precious gift Spirit-given unity is on the truths of God's Word, so that we have the saving message of the cross ever for our own comfort and also to hand down to our children and to have to share and to spread to others. Think too about this. Whenever you confess the Apostles' Creed together on a Sunday morning, you know that each of your fellow Christians that you confess it with believes the very same thing about Christ and his word. Or when you come to his table, you may come knowing all those communing with you are of one mind, not only on a few teachings of the Bible, the main ones, not on a nebulous confession that Jesus is in some sense our Lord, but perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Marching as one man under the banner of the gospel with Christ as our captain and our loving head. So that you can attend any church in our wider church fellowship, another blessing that we have here at St. Paul and in our synod, whether Redemption of Seattle, Washington, or Redeemer up in Cheyenne, or Messiah in Milwaukee, or Emmanuel in Mankato, or Mount Zion in Detroit, fly over to India and listen to Pastor Jyothi preach, or Pastor Raju in Nepal, and hear same glorious message front and center. Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lived that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am his, and he is mine. Let's thank the Lord for that blessing and ask him for wisdom and strength ever to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.